I was boarding my first flight home Thursday. I'd been out to Minnesota, and Greg might have to get you to click for me. For some reason, our son has a bad habit of taking used AAA batteries and putting them back in the new battery container, and I think I have fallen victim to that because my clicker ain't working at the moment. But anyway, I was flying home from Minnesota on Thursday. It'd been a long week. Good week, but a long week. I didn't sleep good in the hotel I was at. That makes for a real long week. But I got bumped up to first class. When you fly a lot, the more they give you like status according to how much you fly. And occasionally, you will, if there's not a first class seat sold, you get an upgrade. And I got an upgrade, and boy, I was happy because I'm folded up like a lounge chair in a regular seat. They're made for someone about 5'10". I'm not 5'10". And I was just sprawled out. Life was good. And then I heard commotion at the boarding door. And some kind of tugged at me, and I thought, I got a bad feeling about this. This man I noticed at the gate was in his own wheelchair, larger man, about my size. Got all the way down. If you've ever boarded a plane, the little boarding bridge to get on is very narrow. They didn't put him in one of those wheelchairs that can go across that. So this man had to actually get up. I heard the flight attendant as she was getting him in. She said his knees are buckled. And I was in the aisle. I was in the window. Guy there was the aisle. Beside me was at the aisle. And a passenger in the row in front of us got up to help him. And I heard her say with desperation in her voice, he won't make it back to his seat, which wasn't in first class. And had that tug and realized it got laid on my heart. I was saying goodbye to first class. It was, you know, I was going to be trading in the glass for the plastic. And I gave him my seat, took his, and the person I was sitting with swapped with him so he could get the aisle seat. And he was real appreciative, and the flight attendant was real appreciative. And I went back to my seat. And I thought about the experience. Many times the message that's put on my heart is something that really, you shouldn't really notice that much in everyday life, but for some reason it's brought to your attention. This was brought to my attention. That man was literally struggling with each step. It was about 20 feet from the boarding door to his seat, to the seat I gave him. For him, it could have been a football field. He was literally struggling. I could see the fear and anxiety in his eyes in those 20 feet. I saw him when he looked at the flight attendant, and he was so thankful for her. And many of us take the ability to take a step for granted. We want to go somewhere, we get up, we walk to it. I've taken care of people that couldn't use their feet or legs at all or very well. Then there are people who can walk fine but won't take the one step towards getting out of their situation. They're there. In your own life, is there anything that you're scared of right now? In your own life, is there anything you're scared of today? And we said, maybe it's taking the step of faith and it's being used by God, or maybe it's a big decision we're afraid of. Maybe it's just each day in general. Life can be scary. We can be fearful of so many things. The sound of a siren. Our kids leaving for school. Anything can be turned fearful for us. Maybe we're struggling with anxiety or an addiction. Or maybe it's our health or the health of someone we love. And we're just scared. Or maybe it's the unknown. The unknown in our lives that's scary. That might happen and might take place. Well, they're passing by us, so we know it's not our roof on fire. Making a change, period, is very scary. A change, transition in life. Maybe we're just scared when it comes to Jesus. Opening ourselves up to Him. Really, honestly, opening ourselves up to Him. We want a relationship with Him. We want to follow Him. We want to be all in, but we're afraid. We've just been talking about some of the things we're scared of right now. I started looking through Scripture, and the verses that we're looking at this morning just really jumped out at me. It's in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. The background to this, beginning of the chapter, John the Baptist was arrested by Herod. He was imprisoned and eventually executed. But Jesus learns about this as this chapter progresses. And Jesus is sad. John's a friend. Some historians believe that he's actually a cousin of Jesus. He was Elijah. He was the voice crying out in the wilderness, "Make way for the Lord." His personal relationship with John, and also Jesus knew this was one step closer to the cross for him when this occurred. He went to be alone, but Jesus couldn't be alone during these 3 years. Thousands of people followed him out. Even though he was hurting, Jesus had compassion for them. This is where he healed their sick, and this, before these verses started, give them something to eat. "Lord, we don't have the money for this. We couldn't buy them any. Even if we had it, there's not enough." Took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he fed 5,000 people. Jesus, after this, he made his disciples get into a boat. They were on the Sea of Galilee. And to go ahead of him on the other side, and he sent the crowds away. And he went up to pray. Prayed by himself. It was in the evening. Greg, I'm going to get you to flipper on for me. What was happening as the disciples went across and they were trying to get across the sea that evening, it became really stormy. And it's known by many names. Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Kinnereth, the Sea of Tiberias, the Lake of Gennesaret. Known for its sudden storms even today. Kind of like the Israeli version of the Great Lakes. Anyone that's ever been to the Great Lakes and storms pop up on those lakes, there's tons of shipwrecks in the Great Lakes. Sea of Galilee, very similar. And during this storm, Jesus wasn't in the boat. The sudden, there's all kinds of explanations for it, the way the winds blow and the cool air, but short of it, they were in a mess. Greg, let me get you here for me again. The fourth watch, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. That's between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. Jesus came when the boat was right in the very middle of the sea. Really no shore, couldn't see it from one side to the other. And if you think about it, they were in a storm. They couldn't see their hand in front of them. The wind was battering them from every way. The boat was twisting, turning. You could probably hear the wood creaking under the force of the storm. And they see a man walking across the sea. What would your reaction be? The disciples saw him walking and they were terrified, saying it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. And my first reaction to this was, what a bunch of knuckleheads. And then I got to thinking about it. Okay, what would you do if you were in the middle of the boat, in the middle of a sea, you couldn't see land, and all of a sudden you see someone glowing coming at you at 3 o'clock in the morning? I probably would have dived into the water, so they did better than I would do. Now, in verse 27, Jesus spoke to him and says, "Me, it's all right. Be brave." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out of this boat." Peter was outspoken, and sometimes his mouth did get in the gear before the rest of him did. And I think we all had occasions like that. This time, though, his mouth opened him up to an opportunity that no other person has ever experienced before or since. To reveal the strength of his faith. The author of the scriptures here doesn't list other disciples, but it sounds like it was all of them. Peter was the only one to speak up. There was John the Beloved, the disciple Jesus loved. You heard nothing from him. All the rest of them. Jesus told Peter to come, and Jesus got in. Greg, let me get you to get her on number 29. And he got out of the boat, and he did something no other human has ever done. He proceeded to walk towards Jesus on the water. Peter's known for many things. Some of them aren't really that good. He denied Christ 3 times. Sometimes we make fun of Peter for being a little brash or a little slow on the draw. Peter did something that none of us have ever been able to do. He walked on water with Jesus. I think it's important to note, though, that Peter was willing to do what Jesus had commanded him to do. Many times people will pray on Sunday and live like they want to during the week. You can't be shacked up with the devil and expect God to come pull you out. That's for any of us. You cannot expect that. You have to be willing. If God gives you a way, you have to be willing to do it. God's blessing on you might be a job offer. God's blessing on you might be the opportunity to take better care of yourself. But you have to make an effort. God will not take care of all of it for you. He's capable, but that is just not how it works. If you're refusing to obey Jesus 7 days a week, don't be surprised when things don't go like you want them to. And I got to thinking, would I be strong enough in my faith today to attempt something that defies an explanation and something that would set you apart as being truly dedicated to Jesus? Something to ask. It's a powerful, powerful declaration of faith to do what Peter did. What can we learn from Peter? First thing, imitation of faith. While other disciples were too afraid to challenge their faith, Peter asked, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out of that boat." That says something. How many of us, when we have this urging in our heart that maybe we need to do more, more in our church, more in our lives, more in our family, will actually say, "Lord, if this is you putting this on my heart, command me." I've never really looked at this story like that. Without hesitation, Jesus tells him to come to join me. Almost every other disciple on that boat, they were too afraid. They didn't want to chance failure. And they were terrified. Peter accepted the invitation of Jesus, and he proceeded to get out of that boat. How many of us have been invited by Jesus? And we've never really actually accepted the invitation to leave the safety of what we know. The cycle of sin, the addiction, the relationship that we know is not healthy. All of those things that we know are not good, but it's the safety of the boat versus the unknown. What we know versus what we don't know. You can't stay in the boat and walk towards Jesus. It's just not possible. Second thing we learn about Peter's walk with Jesus is the adventure of faith. Our faith opens up doors of opportunity. This opportunity, though, it comes with challenges and testing. You can have faith But you got to demonstrate that faith sometimes. And that means going out, stepping out. And that's very scary. Getting out of that boat is very scary. A couple years ago, I found out just how scary it was when you do something on faith and you really don't know where it's going to end up at. And I was blessed that it's led up here where we're at right now, almost a couple years later. What about, if you had to ask yourself, what about you and your faith today? Would you have enough faith in Jesus Christ that you would come to Him completely? That if He asked you to get out of your boat, whatever that boat is, and walk to Him, would you do it? Sometimes it's easy to criticize the actions of others, like Peter, people that have gone on, that have changed their lives around. But when it's your turn to prove, are you going to talk or are you going to walk? What are you going to do? How many of us have stayed in the boat instead of coming to Jesus, taking that step towards His plans for us? There have been times I've had the life preserver on and I've been grabbing a hold of both oars because I did not want to get out of that boat. I think if we're all honest, we've had times where Jesus has asked us, come. And we've resisted. I have. That's one thing I got to say for Peter. He got out of that boat. He got out of that boat. You can't deny that his heart was in the right place and he had some courage walking towards Jesus in that sea. Seeing the wind, though, he became frightened. He began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. We know there are adversaries in our faith. I spoke before about some of them. A lot of us find it hard to give Peter a high five for getting out there and doing what he did. Because he's sinking right now. He's bubbling, crying out to Jesus for help. But Peter's mortal, like us. He did show courage. He showed faith. They also showed each and every day the battle we face in our faith. Adversaries to our faith are temptation and grief and fear. Temptation means we're easily distracted to follow after someone or something else other than God. I think we've all been there. We made decisions based on what other people think versus what God's thinks. I have. I think we all have. I think all of us shove God to the back burner sometimes. Temptation, distraction. The human attention span, I got to looking this up. 2015 study, lowest it has ever been. According to a study by Microsoft, which I found was very ironic because I think technology is a big part of this, the average human being now has an attention span of 8 seconds. The year 2000, that was 12 seconds. It's decreased by one-third in close to 20 years. It keeps decreasing every year. Our kids, those kids, there's no telling what their attention span will be by the time they're in high school. And if you look at that, and you look at the direction the church is in, the church, universal church in the United States, 78% of Americans identified as Christians in 2007, 71% in 2014, with the distraction and the temptation, God's being drowned out. Jesus is being drowned out. Same period of time, those 7% that left Christianity, they didn't go to another religion. The number of people that identify with no religion went from 16 to 23%. We went down 7. People that don't identify with anything at all went up 7%. 56 million Americans don't observe any religion. More people following Twitter than Jesus. That's where we're at right now. Second thing, grief. We allow our emotions to guide our actions. Emotions are really poor guides. We all depend on them. We've all let our emotions guide how we act. I've used my own grief to turn away from God and stay on that boat. And grief can devastate fear. There's why. Why? Sometimes we're not going to know the answer in this world, but it can decimate fear of faith. And then fear. We all get scared. We all get afraid at times of something that may be really small. It becomes really hard to overcome if we lose our nerve. Might be some people out there thinking to themselves, I'm not really afraid of small things. Got some words for you. Hornet, bee, wasp, yellow jacket, spider. Small things can be very scary. Very, very scary. As Peter comes to Jesus and he steps out of that boat and comes to him, the adversaries of his faith, the fear, the grief, the temptation, all fly at him like wolves. Peter's tempted to look at the storm rather than keep his focus on Jesus. And again, Peter's mortal. Peter's a man. We've all been there. How many times have we let our faith go to the side while we looked at the problems we're having to deal with? Emotionally, Peter gave up and gave out when he turned his attention from Jesus to the waves and the wind. Peter became afraid, and his faith failed him, and he began to sink. How many of us have started and took that step like Peter, only to be surrounded and attacked by fear and grief and temptation and feel like we're sinking in the sea, just bubbling? Greg, can I get you to flip it for me, please? Jesus was there. He took out his hand. You have little faith, why do you doubt? Nothing we learn about the resources of faith. Peter begins to sink into the sea. His faith has failed, but his faith is the same thing that leads him to do something remarkable. What does he say? Lord, save me. He cries out for Jesus, for help. If there's one thing you get from this message, it should be to never give up on Jesus. He ain't giving up on you. Call on him. When Peter called on Jesus, it was Jesus who reached down in that water, into that dark, dark water, and pulled him up and led him to the boat. True source of faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. Peter's led back to the boat. Jesus asked him, why'd you doubt? It just happened on that day that Peter was defeated by the opponents of his faith. But when he called on Jesus, he was able to overcome them and get back to safety. When they got in the boat and the wind stopped, the disciples recognized you were truly the Son of God, and they began to worship him. How many of us are sinking today or know someone that is? How many of us are coming out of this boat? We won't let go, but we need to. Next time you think about Peter and we think about all the things he didn't do, think about what he did do. He's the only one besides Jesus who's ever walked on water. He stumbled, he fell, he sunk. Jesus got him back up. He had the faith to take a step. Sometimes we missed up, but Jesus pulled him back up. What happened to Peter? Peter went on to make more mistakes. Peter denied Christ after saying he would die for him. Jesus went on to redeem Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Take care of my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Take care of my flock. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. And take care of my flock. In those three questions, he redeemed Peter. Peter became the rock of the church and the first bishop of Rome, the church in Rome. Bishop was later known as the Pope. He took this man who had the courage to take a step, but the emotions got up the better of him. His faith was depleted, but he cried out for help. And Jesus pulled him back in, and he allowed himself to be used. And he influenced millions of people. Perfect? No. But he kept looking towards Jesus, and he kept trying to be better. Peter made steps towards trying to be better, because it's a combination of Jesus and your acceptance in your heart and your willingness to take steps. It don't work one without the other, because many times the blessings God gives us are opportunities, but we have to make those steps. We have to. Peter willingly made that step to get out of that boat. If you're taking steps towards Jesus and your faith wears out, follow Peter's example. Cry out to Jesus. Jesus did more than rescue him. He used him in amazing and mighty ways. And maybe it's not today that Jesus is going to use you to start a church. It may be Jesus is wanting to use you as a foundation of your family. It may be that Jesus is wanting to use you to save someone else. If you save one person in this world from the fire of hell, you have lived a good life. It may be what your actions are, and it doesn't matter if you're a brain surgeon or if you fix forklifts. You can influence people by your actions, by what you do, by what you are, and you can be a light in this world by taking that step out. I'm going to get everybody to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then the songs are going to be open. The altar will be open, and songs will be on. If it is laid on your heart to pray, pray up here. Pray in your chair. Pray wherever. Just pray. An honest prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, we lift up the people in this room. Father, we lift up who these people are thinking about. Father, there are a lot of people in boats of despair right now. Addiction, financial issues, sickness. Father, you're there. You're knocking at their door. They will not take that step. Father, please help them step out of that boat. And Father, if they start sinking, help them to call out to you. First thing, call out to you. You will support them. Father, help them to take the steps and the actions that we all need to take, Father, me included, to be the kind of servants that are pleasing and right in your eyes. Father, just, it's tough. Every day is a battle, and we're going to do better some days than others. But Father, help us to keep our eyes on you, not on the storms of this life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.